morning. You have four children. Wait, I only have three. Last time I checked. It's truly a pleasure to be here, be at home here in Christ Community. Just a quick update on the family. Start with the three children. Thank you. Becky is, we dropped her off in Boston. She is living in East Boston right now and taking the T every day to school in Simmons College, and they're in downtown or wherever near Fenway, I guess is the, and she's doing her physical therapy training there. Philip is right now in Allentown, PA, but tomorrow he will be taking a truck that we just loaded up yesterday, and will be going to Dallas, Texas, to start studying in about a couple months at Dallas Theological Seminary. So we'll be right behind him tomorrow. And David, as you know, or may not know, he is in Austin, Texas, working for Apple. But it's not that glamorous. The contract work, fixing all their problems on Apple Maps in Latin America. But you didn't hear it from me. All right. All right. So that's our family, and it's truly a pleasure to be here. Like I said, Christ Community has been our home for many years, and we want to thank you for your prayer and your financial support down for the 23 years of missionary work in Peru. So more than 25 years ago, God invited Sue and I to be part of this endeavor that God had started from the very beginning of time, when man decided that he could do things without God. And God invited us to his mission, to leave family, leaving mother, father, brothers, sisters, leaving our own culture. My third culture kid, I'm a little Costa Rican, a little North American, a little bit of everything. God invited me to leave my culture and connect to his culture and connect to his agenda. See, God has always had this agenda to restore, redeem, and transform people, cities, and nations to himself. And God invited Sue and I to use our gifts, our abilities, and strengths. And he also invited us to bring our weaknesses along to establish a new community of faith there in Arequipa. Since accepting this invitation, we have become more and more and more convinced that God uses churches, little communities of faith, like Christ Community, like El Camino, like IBC Constructores, another church, sister church in Peru. We're convinced that God uses a church to proclaim the wonders of his salvation and to expand his kingdom wherever we are, wherever the church is. God uses El Camino, uses Christ's community here to expand his kingdom, to be that future reflection of what the community in heaven is going to be like. So if you think Christ's community is cool, just wait till heaven. It's going to be really cool. So as Sue and I took on this invitation of being part of what God is doing, not doing our thing, but doing what God has been doing, in the process, we've learned a few things. And today I want to share some of the lessons that we've learned. You see, back in March, Sue and I took vacation. Yeah, in Peru, we go to the beach in March. While you guys are freezing, just think of us, we're on the beach. All right? That's fine. That's nice. You're welcome to join us. You know, it's just down south a few hours. So we were down there, and I asked the question, Sue, what have we learned after 16 or 20 years of church planting? What have we learned that we should share with others? So we came up with six things, and today I want to share three of those, unless we have till the wedding at 5, and I'll share all six. No, I guess not. Okay. All right. So one of the things we want to share with you is three things that we have learned down through the years of what it means to be part of being invited into what God is doing around the world. So the first thing, and you probably don't expect for me to say it. Oh, and by the way, these three things we've sort of condensed into little sayings. The first thing we've learned, it's going to hurt. See, one of the things that we've learned is that ministry hurts. Back when we left for the field 23 years ago, I went with the delusions, not of grandeur, but delusions of doing great things. And, hey, this is going to be fun. This is work. This is great. But I didn't realize that there's going to be a fair amount of pain involved as I went. I guess I should have paid a little more attention to Scripture. Because a little more attention of what God had been telling the other missionaries that we find in the Bible. Remember that interchange between Jesus, or between God and Ananias? Remember Ananias, the guy who was called to go console and be with Paul? Paul at that time was the enemy of the church. And in Acts 9, God says this to Ananias, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" So God is saying, go. Go take care of him. He's my instrument. Good stuff, right? But listen to the next verse. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ooh, how about God giving you that message to tell somebody else? Would you gladly do it? No. Hey, by the way, it's going to hurt. But see, when Sue and I left, we didn't realize that people were going to hurt us, say things about us, judge our character unfairly. We didn't know that people in whom we invested a lot of time would turn away from us and even pull away from us. We didn't realize that coworkers would disappoint us. We didn't know as parents how hard it was going to be to drop our kids off in college. I remember being in Wheaton College, dropping David off, and Sue hugged him, and Sue says to him, "You're going to be okay." And David said, "It's going to be okay too. You'll be okay too." Or dropping Philip off at Karen, and the next day or a couple days later, hurricane comes through. About 6 years ago. Or getting to Messiah, helping Becky, and Becky says, "Are you leaving yet?" We didn't realize that would hurt to drop our kids off. We didn't realize how much it would hurt to see their relationships with David, Sydney, and Philip and Becca in snapshots rather than the video of their relationship as they grew together. You know, we didn't realize that no one told us that. We didn't realize that Peruvian culture would be a heavy weight to bear. That would be times that we'd be tired of the culture that's based on mistrust, where people don't take responsibilities for their actions, and where chaos reigns in the streets or on the roads. We didn't realize that Latin American culture would be taxing. Everybody tells me it's one big party, fiesta. No one told the 29-year-old that I was going to be tired. We don't get tired at 29. At 50 we do, right? Okay, yeah, all right, thank you. All right, I'm not alone here. You know, no one told us that it was going to be hard, that it was going to be a chore to read, to study, to go pick up and go across the town to meet somebody. We didn't realize it was going to hurt. But I'm not here to tell you how much it hurt. One of the things we've learned, it was going to hurt. But we also, as we sat on the beach and we reflected on God's word, we realized that as we focus in our pain, that as we focus in that, we commit one of the fundamental errors of ministry. And that is to think, and that error is thinking the ministry is mine. You see, the call that God made on Sue and our lives was to follow him. We'll follow him in mission. It wasn't to do our thing. God invited us to do into what he was already doing in Peru and what he's already doing in Latin America. See, God was at work long before we got to Arequipa, and will continue working after we're gone. Miracle. Wow. God is doing this. There's not a place where we can beat God to the spot. God is already there. So when we focus on our pain, it pulls us away from the understanding that ministry is not ours, but it's God's. It's God. So as we talked about it's going to hurt, we realize that we have to come to, or we need to make a commitment, or we've made commitments about dealing with this pain. And one of the commitments we made is to embrace the pain. It hidden in Psalm 119, you know, that big, long psalm, you know, with all the little sections. In Psalm 119, 71, God says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." No one told me that. It said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Look what the psalmist is saying. It was good for me to feel pain, and I have to embrace it because that's when I get to learn your decrees, O Lord. C.S. Lewis, years later, a century or long time later, made famous the idea that pain is God's megaphone. So when we feel pain, God is saying, "Hello, I'm here. I'm here." So both C.S. Lewis and Psalm 19 point out that pain has an added value, that added value of learning to hear, to follow, and learn from God. Pain does that. That's why we're learning to embrace the pain. Because if I don't embrace the pain, I don't learn to love Him. But embracing the pain in ministry is not something Sue and I do easily. Can't say we've done it all that well. But we've learned that pain does lead us back to God and puts in perspective, puts us into perspective. God's doing a work. What's my job? Follow. He's working. He's doing it. He's the Lord, not me. See, like most of us, we feel pain when we think we know best, right? When we know it's best. Or when we thought we could do it ourselves. Or when our plan, my plan, was thwarted. So we're learning to embrace the pain and to follow God in His working around the world. He does the ministry, not us. See, embrace the pain also means not shying away from the relationships that may cause pain, but keep proclaiming the gospel, keep discipling, keep relating to others that God loves. Embracing the pain. That was one of the commitments we made. And we continue to make it. The second commitment was take a long-term view. See, some years ago, a key couple in the church, because of many reasons, left the church. Just left. A young man, thinking we're clipping his wings, left the church. And just recently, a couple whom we invested heavily divorced each other right in front of us. These three situations caused a lot of pain. And the conversations were hard, and seeing them leave and seeing them hurt was gut-wrenching. But in the last 3 years, the young man who thought we're clipping his wings came back, now a father, a husband, a father, and a missionary, and will be leading El Camino in our next church plant. Wow. The couple, after being away for 10 years, decided to return home. Right before I left Peru, he says, "Craig, let's go out for lunch." Okay. Hadn't heard from him in a long time. And he took me out for lunch and says, "Can I come back?" "Sure. Church is yours. It's God's." Our friend who got divorced has been restored, is growing deeper in his relationship with God like never before. The loneliness got to him. Yes, we're still praying for his ex-wife. So it's easy to react in the moment of these painful situations. It's easy to get discouraged, but we have to take the long-term view because ministry will continue until Christ comes back. We're not sure. We can't see the future. But it's easy to react in a moment, but we have to take the long-term view. So the first thing we learned, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But we need to embrace the pain and also take the long-term view. The second thing we learned is to go deep. It's to go deep. Now, what does that mean? Scripture starts out... Excuse me, can I steal some of this water? All right. I'll leave the bottle. Okay, I'll leave the bottle. One of the fundamental truths of Scripture is that God is king, right? How does Genesis start? In the beginning, God. We assume that God creates the world. He is above nature. And then man, who is man? A servant, a created being. And Revelation, how does Revelation end? In the same way, it says that God is king over all, even the evil one, even the enemies. And God brings everything under his lordship. And where is man in the end of Revelation? Worshipping. So we have this theme that God is king. And then we find in the New Testament that Jesus is Lord, that continuation of that theme that started in Genesis. And Paul, in the middle of his writings, in 2 Corinthians 10 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Oh. Now, in that passage, Paul helps us understand what the practical implications of Jesus as Lord is, that we demolish arguments and pretension that sets itself up against Christ is Lord. You see, as ministers and missionaries, sometimes we lose track of this in ministry. We lose track of this very fundamental truth that God is Lord. Christ is Lord. I'd rather talk shop. I talk ministry, strategy. For years, I prepared my lessons, my Bible studies, my sermons. But you know what? As we reflect back, the fundamental issue of ministry and missions is, do I and others recognize that God is king? That's a fundamental issue. At the end of the day, are we, as a community of faith, showing in word and deed that God is king to the world around us? That is the fundamental truth or task. So that's helping bring everything unto under God's lordship. That is our fundamental task. That's why we've learned to go deep. See, in Latin American culture, I can't speak from North American culture, I haven't been here long enough, it's almost expected to maintain superficial relationships. We're expected to laugh, joke, eat together, share life together, play soccer together. But we're not expected to go deep. We're not expected to together understand what it means to live as Christ is Lord. We're not expected to challenge each other's thinking that's laced with self-sufficiency. We're not expected to challenge others' life or each other's life's decisions when they don't square with God's word or with the fact that Christ is king. We're not expected to challenge our pride, our concept of sin. But that's what it means to go deep. Going deep means practical implication that Jesus is Lord of every area of our lives, and he's reconciling everything to himself. That's what he's doing. See, a few minutes ago, I mentioned a couple who divorced each other. We hadn't worked with this couple for years. We went to their house every Wednesday night. I learned a lot about the printing business. So if you have a printing business, I can tell you everything you need to know. I'm joking. But I got to know them. We spent time with them. We encouraged them. We walked with them. But when they divorced right in front of us, we realized we did not go deep enough. We did not demolish arguments. We did not demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. We didn't help them take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We simply didn't go deep enough. The statement that God is king is not just an intellectual statement. It is a living, breathing reality that guides our lives. Thankfully, the husband is learning what this statement means. It took a while. But see, Scripture is full of this thing. Just read through Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's exciting. And you'll see how many times Moses says, if you do this, if you fulfill God's decrees, obey, what's the consequence? Life. It's life. That's life. So we have learned to grow deep with others. We've learned to develop relationships where we can go deep with others in our understanding that Christ is Lord. As we work with missionaries, as we encourage them in their ministry, we also encourage them to go deep with themselves and with others. You see, as we teach that to go deep, we're also realizing we also have to go deep. I can't blame it on the Latin American culture that likes a big party. Well, so they say. But Sue and I have learned that this statement applies to us. We need to go deep with ourselves. And Paul gives this advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, we're not the first ones not to want to go deep. We'd rather plan, talk, do ministry than confront our own pride, confront our own defensiveness, confront our own inability to listen to God. We'd rather live superficially. But we realize that's not understanding the principle that Christ is my King, and He's reconciling everything to Himself. So as we minister, that's why in our prayer cards on the back side, we have placed that verse, watch your life closely. We love to have you guys pray that prayer for us, that we would watch our life closely, we go deep as we minister to others. So we've learned that it's going to hurt. We've also learned that we need to go deep. And the other one, the third, it's a little more academic in the statement, it's ministry comes from being. See, one of the well-known passages of Scripture that you would know in Philippians 2, remember that whole passage in Philippians 2 where we find the incarnational principle, where Jesus didn't simply save man, but He became a man. But not just any man, but a servant. But not any servant, but a servant who died and made atonement for sinful man. And because of this, God gave Him a name that's above every name and glorified Him above all. So that every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus, in this passage, sets the pattern for us in mission. Like Christ, who became someone else and took the form of someone else, we have also been asked to go all in poker terms. Ministry, and especially cross-cultural ministry, is an all-in proposition. This means that ministering cross-culturally is not a task to be accomplished, but a lifestyle to be lived. If you catch that. It's not a task, but a lifestyle to be lived. Because our life is intricately connected with our message. And this challenges the concept that ministry is something I do. Ministry is not a simple task or a list of tasks. I got this done, got this done, got this done. It's that I did ministry. No. Ministry comes from who I am or who we are. Let me explain it to you this way. For the last number of years, we've been in church planting, and everything we've done as we reflect is an intensely spiritual act. It may seem like an organizational act, a relational act, or even a strategic task, but everything we do is spiritual. As we disciple new believers, we need to be sensitive to God's word and to His leading to customize our questions and our challenges and our encouragement. As we counsel people through their problems, we need to let the Spirit guide us as to which way we should take these people. Preaching is an intensely spiritual act as we try to discern what to say, what not to say, what does God say, and who am I talking to? Who am I speaking to? As the church grows, leadership becomes an intensely spiritual act because discerning God's direction from my wanting to increase my kingdom, that's a spiritual act of discerning God's word from my desires and confronting my own desires. And then knowing how to respond to people who confront us in love and then who confront us not in love. That's a spiritual act. See, all these big and small things in church planting are spiritual acts and come from who we are. See, building the community of faith, and as we build El Camino, as we reflect, it's something that we do. Or, I'm sorry, something we are. As we rest in God's guidance, as we listen to His voice, as we listen to His word, as we rest in His work on the cross for us, as we let God's word find a place in my life, as we step out in faith, as we challenge others to live in faith and obedience, as we do these things, as I am, I'm being, God in His infinite grace brings the community of faith together. Paul says it. God gives the increase. Or John says it in a different way. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. Nada. Zilch. So it is He who works and asks us to rest, to trust, step out in faith, listen, pray, rest in Him some more, use our gifts, and let Him work. You see, it all revolves around God moving, building His church that will prevail as it pushes against the gates of hell. And us, our job is to be in Him. Follow, trust, step out in faith, submit, confess, and rest some more. It's all about being in Him. It's in this being that helps me to embrace the pain in the middle of difficult situations. As I am being, I realize how big He is and I can go deep in Him. See, this point was driven home to Sue and I a few months ago. For years, as I led El Camino, I had some goals in mind, some checklists. I wanted the church to get to 150 members. I wanted them to establish cell groups, and I wanted for them to give sacrificially. How many of those things do you think I accomplished? Goose egg. Zero. I could not get the church over that 150 mark. I couldn't get them to establish, to give sacrificially, and I couldn't get cell groups. But Arcadio, when he took the reins 2 years ago, how many of these things do you think he accomplished? Three. He accomplished all three of them. Yeah, he took the church over 150, now it's 200. They're giving sacrificially, and they're cell groups. I say this in jest, and I'm not that upset, obviously. But I realized, you know what? That was God saying, Craig, relax. It's not your time to do. It's your time to be. Sit. Relax. Let me do the work. So it was my time to be. And to enjoy what God is doing in El Camino. In Sue's case, for a number of years, she would say in meetings, guys, I want to give up the children's ministry. And we'd all listen, but no one would listen because we didn't know what to do. So she would continue to say it. And she learned to be content being rather than doing. It simply wasn't God's timing. And in January, all the pieces fell into place, and the ministry is now led by Giovanna. Sue needed to be content to be. So, in our 20-plus years of church planting, we love to say that we've learned all our lessons well, No, you're looking at a flawed missionary. Didn't quite learn them all. But we love to say that we're little by little learning them. But I want to challenge all of us to ask ourselves, what are we learning as we take up God's invitation to be part of this mission that he's doing of redeeming, restoring the world to himself, restoring families, relationships, restoring our own thought lives to himself. What is God teaching you as you take on that invitation to being part of what he's doing? See, as Sue and I look ahead to a new stage of ministry, we'd ask you to pray for us as we be, because we realize ministry comes from being. As we encourage church planters like Jason and Sarah, who to help them embrace the pain that they're going through as they have a difficult child they have to guide. Or Elmer and Nelly, as they work hard to reach a part of Lima, but at the same time, don't miss the opportunity to go deeper with God. Or Rick and Donna, who are up in the mountains, and they're learning what it means to be Peruvian. Or Seth and Jessica, as they start a new church plant to rest in God's, and who God has created them to be. Or helping, pray for us as we come alongside Joel and Angel. Joel is 6'6", Angel is 6 foot, and they're teaming up with Luis Carlos and Maribel. Luis Carlos is in a wheelchair, and Maribel may be 5 feet with high heels. And together, as they learn to love each other, to embrace the gospel of grace and truth, and as they share it in a fast-moving Barranquilla culture. See, our desire is to see these couples go deep, embrace the pain, and develop their being in Christ. So one of our main purposes during our home assignment is to establish a team of 300 prayer supporters, because we need it. We need it. We ask you, in the back, there'll be some of these cards. Take one. There's our email address in the front. I need my glasses, but they're in there. Trust me. Just send us a note and say, hey, we're praying for you, and we'd love to keep you up to date. But before I go and pray, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? Let's pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks that you continue to speak. And sometimes you use the most unusual vehicles, like Balaam's donkey. Or you use circumstances, you use your word to just drive us back to you, to learn to trust in you, to learn to rest in who you are and what you're doing around the world. Lord, you know what's happening, and my friends here in Christ community, guide them. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear you, give us feet to move the rhythm of your word, and hands to rest and to do for you. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing, and thank you that you continue to work even when we're not aware of it. We pray these things, Lord, in your name.